Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Do we need a stretch? We all good, I hope. Okay. Let's just bow our heads in prayer as we ask God to minister to us. Father, we thank you as we sung that you would draw us closer to yourself. And Lord, as we look at this most dynamic prayer, we want to ask that as a church and as individuals, we would grow in our personal relationship with you, our communion with you, our discussions with you as we pray and seek your face. And Father, again, we ask that you'd remind us of the incredible faith relationship that we have with you. Father, we thank you that you long to provide for our needs and to walk with us through both the joys and the challenges of life. And Lord, now we ask that again you would minister to us. Lord, open our eyes to truth. We give you praise. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. We come again to the most dynamic and the most comprehensive prayer that has ever been prayed. And the theologian Helmut Thielicke, he said about the Lord's Prayer that it's like colors in a spectrum into which light divided when it shines through a prism. And certainly as we study this prayer, we just stand back. I've certainly learned a lot from it, how to pray and how to really walk with God. And just to remind you, we've seen this prayer that we are invited to develop a close, intimate relationship with God. We've called to be worshipers. And as we've seen, the first three requests focus on God, and this prayer reminds us that the starting point in prayer isn't our own needs. Often we rush into God's presence and we list all the things we want, but when you're praying correctly, you start with God. And we've been told to pray for God's rule and reign and will in our lives, for the growth of his kingdom. And today we're changing gear, and we're moving the focus from God to ourselves. If you remember, the first three requests focus on God, and the second three on us. And we're going to see how really relevant the Lord's Prayer is in our lives. And Matthew 6:11, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's the focus we're going to look on this morning. And you will immediately notice that we've moved from your, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we're now going to move to our, because God is now focusing on us. And you would expect, after worshiping and focusing on what God is doing, to something a little bit more spiritual. But we're going to see that God is totally practical when it comes to our needs. In fact, the early church fathers, they tried to spiritualize this, give us our daily bread. And they said that this referred to the bread of communion, which we take when we celebrate communion. In fact, Jerome, who was one of the church fathers, he called this bread, and I'm probably going to get this Latin completely wrong, panem nostrum super substantialum, which means the super substantial bread. In other words, bread that is far more physical. There's a spiritual aspect to it. And the reason why I came up with that is it seems strange to him to move from this focus on God and being so spiritual to a practical need. But that's exactly what Jesus does. He moves from focusing on God to the very practical needs that all of us face. And again, we see that God sets the agenda for our prayers. The three remaining petitions deal with the whole of our personhood, our body, our soul, our spirit. Starts with our daily sustenance, moves on to our need for forgiveness. We'll see that next week. When I meet people, so often I meet people who are battling with unforgiveness and feelings of guilt, and our prayer needs to deal with that. And then lastly, our spiritual well-being, to be kept from sin and the power of sin, and we'll see that the following week. Now, this part of the prayer focuses on our spiritual needs. General William Booth, remember, he was the founder of the Salvation Army, and he said the following: "It's almost impossible to preach with somebody on an empty stomach. And I want to say that it's very difficult when you're feeling hungry to pray. Ever experienced that? When you're worrying about your physical needs and so on, it's really difficult to pray. And that is so true. And so we see that Jesus leads us on to pray for practical things. Now, the first thing we see is the direction of this prayer. And we recognize immediately our absolute dependence on God. In other words, as we pray, we recognize our absolute need to trust God completely. I don't know if you're at that point, but as we pray this prayer, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Friends, that's a relationship of trust. Now, whether it comes to our finances, I know lots of us battle when it comes to money, and even our church, we've got to trust God to provide. Whether we trust God for our health, and so many of us have health challenges, whether it's work-related, all these things come under this part of the prayer. How many folk have lost jobs and been retrenched and faced tremendous challenges? And this is the part of the prayer where we see our utter dependence on God. Now, the remaining three petitions focus on everything we need. And perhaps we need to be reminded, as Paul said in Philippians 4:29, God has promised to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:31-32, Jesus would remind his disciples, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' Your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Now, we've been reminded, excuse me, Malina and I have been reminded of how good God is in small ways. Since we've moved, this last month, we moved to a new house. And first, Malina lost her phone. And what is the biggest worry was all the credit cards and the ID and driver's license. It's a total nightmare when you've got to replace all that. We went to the Friday group, they prayed, and the next day we got a phone call. Somebody phoned us. To say, in fact, the library phoned us, "Here's your wallet." We weren't having a good day because we'd lost our keys of the previous house, and the fact they don't give our deposit back, 6 keys had disappeared, strangely. The next week we went to the prayer group and said, "Please pray for our keys." The next day we found the keys. And then yesterday again, I was at ShopRite, just reminded all these small things, and my phone crashed. Now, if you're like me, you've got everything on your phone, your diary, everything. And every time I phoned somebody, the thing has crashed. I couldn't use the phone, and I was highly irritated. Who gets highly irritated with phones? I'm sure you do. I was in panic mode because I've even got the church announcements on here. And I said, "Lord, you've got to help me." My dear wife, I see she's disappeared somewhere. She started fiddling on my phone, and I hadn't updated my phone for about 6 months. And lo and behold, the phone is working. So that was a very fast answer to prayer. But it just reminds me so practically that God is interested in the small things of our lives. Isn't it absolutely incredible that the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, the God who is establishing His kingdom, should be concerned about the smallest needs that we have, even down to the minutest details? In fact, the Bible tells us that even the hairs of our head, God is concerned about that. He knows what's happening in our lives. And if only we could grasp this fact that the Almighty God is interested in every part and portion of us, our attitude would be very different. In fact, if I look back on my life, I can share many, many stories, especially when we were in Namibia, we did a church plant. And the many, many, many times that God intervened in absolutely amazing way. The psalmist David, as he looked back from his old age, he said the following, "I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread." Now, it might seem a bit strange to pray for things that God has already promised to supply. In fact, if you look down at verse 8, it says the following, Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you even ask him. So the question now remains, if God knows what we need, why should we pray? You ever asked that question? If God knows exactly what we need, why should we ask him in the first instance? Why should we tell him about things he already knows? And we don't tell God things that he's not aware of. Rather, the focus is on our relationship between ourselves and between God, between the Abba, the Daddy, and the one he loves. And this is the direction of our this prayer. We're developing a relationship with God. And if I could coin a word, I'd call it the Abba trust relationship, the Daddy relationship. That's what God wants with you and with me. Now, sometimes we see God's grace as a one-off gift where God saves us. He gives us his grace in one lump sum. And after becoming a Christian, we live on this grace forever. But I think it's dangerous to think like that. If that was the case, we'd very, very quickly forget about God's grace, if you think about it. If God gave us one bit of grace, we'd quickly forget about God. And it's almost like an earthly father. If you were to give your children a lump sum of money, you probably wouldn't see them again until it ran out. Is that true? I think it sometimes happens. We come back when we need something. And in a sense, if you can use a human analogy, God puts a great deposit in the bank and we receive it. But every time we write out a check, God gives us his grace again and again and again. He doesn't do it once, but he does it in installments. And that's exactly what this prayer is all about. God gives us the guarantee, and when we write out the check, when we pray, God blesses us with his grace. And isn't that tremendous? Now, we need to realize our utter dependence on God. I'm sure if you spoke to any missionary, they'd tell you that. Even for our daily bread. You know, if you will, that God could withhold the sun, he could withhold the rain, he could withhold anything, he could make the land so barren that there would be no food to eat. We are absolutely and utterly in the hands of God. And I want to say we cannot live a day without God. Nothing would happen if the world wasn't sustained by our glorious God. And it's a good time to remind ourselves. In fact, that's exactly what the prayer does. Every time we pray, we are reminded how reliant we are on God. And this is the direction of the prayer, that we realize our utter dependence on God and develop a relationship, this relationship with the Father. That's the direction, a relationship of faith and trust. But second, as we move on, we see the depth of this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, John Wesley was a great man of God, the late 1700s, and he had a belief about prayer, and I think it's good to adopt this belief. He said the following: God does nothing but in answer to prayer. If God's going to move, we need to pray. And I think it's a good attitude to pray. What are we to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, daily bread doesn't just refer to the food on our table, but all our essential needs, everything we need to cope in life. Everything we need, that's what this daily bread refers to. When we're asking God to step in, we're not just speaking about food, but also shelter and clothing, to supply our financial needs, to give us emotional strength and clarity of mind, to give you friends and fellowship, to grant the transportation you need, to equip you for your job, to get things done that need to be done in this day, to be at your very best, to help you in your preparation. And I always pray for God to help me, to guide me when I prepare for the sermon, for example, to provide providences that will further God's plan in your life. We pray for all these things. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I'm sure all of us have heard of Maslow's pyramid of needs. I don't want to get into a psychology lesson this morning, but every person has certain basic needs like food and shelter and sleep. We have the need to belong. We have the need for significance and acceptance. We have the need to discover what God has created us for. And I want to say that every person in this church, God has a purpose in your life, and we need to pray to find it. A particular calling, God's anointing. Dare we say that in the Baptist church? We need to pray all these things as we pray. It's really good to give testimonies. And I remember a few years ago, we had a student in our church. It's really dramatic in a sense. He was our church youth worker. Wasn't very well off. In fact, he was quite poor. And he needed accommodation. He'd moved into where we were staying in our area. And he started to study through Baptist College in Johannesburg. And I asked the church, please pray. This young man needs accommodation. He hasn't got a lot of money, like a lot of our students don't have. And we said, church, please pray for accommodation. Well, through amazing events, and it's a long story, we got him accommodation, water and lights included, for 1,500 rand. That was about 3 years ago. It was an absolutely amazing answer to prayer. Something so basic, but you know what? It was a dramatic answer to prayer. God answered in amazing ways. Now, while some of the church fathers, as I mentioned earlier on, like Tertullian and Cyprian and Augustine, these were godly men who missed the point, thinking that this bread referred to something very spiritual. But the reformers like Calvin and Luther got it right. Our daily bread refers to everything that God knows to be essential to our preservation of life, like food and housing and a healthy body. And yes, even good governance. We need to pray for that, don't we? How relevant it is today. Now, I want you to keep in mind that Jesus was speaking to people who are farmers. These guys literally live from hand to mouth. One crop failure would spell absolute disaster. Absolute disaster. Laborers were paid daily, and they got so little that they couldn't save. The pay was so low. The day's wage paid for the day's food. And this petition that Jesus gives us, give us this day our daily bread, was no empty rhetoric for Jesus' hearers. Many of us today, we live to eat. But I'm going to say in Jesus' day, people ate to live. These were no empty words that Jesus taught his people to pray. And we need to be reminded of James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. God is a God who is good. This prayer refers to our jobs, our ability to work, the sleep we need. I pray for insight. I pray for energy when I need to work under pressure, for wisdom, and so on. Life can be absolutely overwhelming, but you know what? God gives us the strength to overcome. Why do we pray for daily needs? I believe because we need to be conscious of our daily dependence, be it for strength, for energy, for sleep, for health, all the things that come to us. Now, this Greek word, daily, is quite an interesting word because it's found nowhere except in this passage and in Luke 11:13, which is the parallel passage of the Lord's Prayer. It's found nowhere, not even in secular literature, except in one place they found it. And that's on a papyrus fragment that contained a grocery list. And many scholars believe that Jesus actually coined this word, daily bread. But what does it actually refer to? Don Carson is a scholar. He believes it means the coming day. If you prayed in the morning, it means today. If you prayed in the evening, it meant tomorrow. What about Mark 6 and verse 34? Do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. Michael Eaton is another scholar. He says, praying about tomorrow is the means by which we are free of anxiety tomorrow. How many of you have gone to bed and you're really worried about tomorrow? How many of you experienced that? I'm sure many of you do. And what Jesus is saying, when you're in that spot, you need to pray this prayer. You need to pray, and God will take care about the anxieties for tomorrow. And so if I pray the Lord's Prayer in the evening, I'm praying for the needs of the coming day so I can go to sleep. After all, Paul said, Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. This reminds me of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said the following: to trust God in the light is nothing, but to trust God in the dark, that is faith. And certainly this is the depth of this prayer. Trust God to take care of the needs today and tomorrow. And I've learned this time and time again. Let me tell you, there's many times I've gone to sleep worrying. I remember when I was in Namibia, we used to have work permits every year. And sometimes the work permits would be late and we couldn't leave the country. And we'd be panicking. And God has a sense of humor. I must tell you a story. I wasn't planning to. One year, I think Marlene's permit had expired and mine was about to expire. And we got to the border post in our car. And I said to Marlene, if they caught you, you'd be arrested on the spot and pay a huge fine. And I said to Marlene, let's just get through the border post quickly and go. So we got our passport stamped and we got outside and I turned the key in the ignition. And what happened in those days is that often if you were hanging around too long outside, they checked that your passport had been stamped. And when we had it stamped, they didn't notice that it had expired. Went through, and as I turned the key in the ignition, guess what? That engine wouldn't turn. And guess what else happened? The very people who should have been checking us out were pushing our car. And I said to Marlene, God has a sense of humor. He's trying to teach us something. And certainly he did. Right. The depth of this prayer, that we'll trust God to take care of our needs today and tomorrow. And then thirdly, we see the dimensions of this prayer, the scope. And God says to, or the passage says to us, give us today our daily bread. Now, you will notice immediately that Jesus doesn't teach us to pray, give me my daily bread. And as we pray, as we seek God's face, our vision goes and our prayer goes beyond myself, to my family, to my friends, to my church, to my community, to the poor, to missionaries, to those who are suffering. Listen carefully to this. We not only depend on God for practical provision, but we commit ourselves to be part of God's answer for meeting the needs of others. Give us our daily bread. Now, Jesus asked a very pertinent question when he shared the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who can remember? My chocolate's in my study. I forgot to get it. What was the question? And where are the young people here? What was the question that Jesus asked when he told the story of the Good Samaritan? What was the ultimate question? Who can help me? Okay, it can be anyone. There's a nice chocolate in my study. Who is my neighbor? You've got the chocolate. You're my friend forever. Okay. Who is my neighbor? That was the question that Jesus asked. And what is the answer to that? You've got to answer that too. Who is your neighbor? What is the definition we get out of this? Who can help me? You got half a chocolate. Okay. We're going to teach you to share. Okay. Well, it's not just everybody. Who is the neighbor that Jesus is referring to? Your neighbor is the person that God has enabled you to meet their need. Anyone who God has enabled you to meet the need, that's what Jesus is referring to in this passage. As you pray, who is God asking you to help, to bless practically, because you are in a position to do it? In other words, has God placed you in a position and is now speaking to you about doing something practical? And I want to say that when we pray, we don't just rattle off a whole lot of prayers. We're actually listening. What is God saying to you? As you pray for your own needs, how can you help other people who are in need around you? Just recently, we moved, and the week we moved into the new house, we experienced for the first time the cold of Pretoria. We were shaking and shivering, and I remember one morning, it must have been just about freezing point, and our gardener came along, and I chatted to him. He lives in a Wendy house by somebody's house, outside somebody's house. And he began to tell me about the fact he couldn't sleep at night because he was so cold in this house. The windows goes right through it. And I said to Malene, you know what? We've got one of these little electrical heaters that blows the air. We're going to give it to him. This guy had unlimited electricity from the house that he stayed outside, and we blessed him. But what can you do? How has God enabled you to bless other people? And friends, as we focus on our own needs, we need to be listening to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and listening to what God is saying to us. The direction of this prayer is a relationship of faith. The depth is our daily needs, the dimensions, ourselves and those around us. And then lastly, the design of this prayer, give us. Now, we've already seen that Jesus is referring to the basics, the needs, the essentials, not the wants. This prayer is not a carte blanche offer to pray for everything that you desire in Woolworths and Markham's and the Edgar's catalog and the new Porsche that you saw a few days ago through the dealer's window. In fact, there was a minister who was later convicted for fraud, and he told a group of pastors that if they wanted Cadillacs or large wardrobes, it was God's will for them to have it. His rationale was this: delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, of course, that's a lot of nonsense. He reasoned that if our heart's desire was a Cadillac or a Porsche or Gucci shoes, it must be God's will, and that we should believe that God will give it to us. And of course, that's a lot of nonsense. In fact, there's a pastor down the road here who preaches this sort of stuff. The purpose of this prayer is to warn us against greed. Give us our daily bread. Jesus doesn't say, give us the latest Porsche. It refers to today, and I remember when I was going and helping one of my children study economics a few years ago. I learned from my kids there are three levels in life in economics: needs, wants, and luxuries. And basically, this prayer embraces the essentials, the necessities of life. You know, as we pray this prayer, we begin to learn to be grateful, because God gives us our needs and he gives us even more. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 106 and verse 1, give thanks to the Lord because he is good. Psalm 107 verse 1, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. When the 10 lepers were healed and one went back to give thanks, went back to say thank you, I want to say that God hates ingratitude. And Jesus' immediate comment was this: were not 10 healed, where are the other 9? You know, when we pray this prayer, we realize our total dependence on God. In fact, in Exodus chapter 16, we read about God's supernatural provision of manna as Israel, the children of Israel, passed through the desert. Every day they were given exactly enough manna, and they couldn't take for 2 days. You know the story: if they took for 2 days, it went rotten. God was teaching his people a principle. But on the day before the Sabbath, they could gather for 2 days and it wouldn't go off. And this is how God wants us to trust Him. For our daily needs. And there's the most startling need. I read this verse as we went through our Joshua series. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 12. I want you to see this. It's quite amazing. And we've experienced this. Through worries and concerns about tomorrow, and we always get worried about things we don't have. And Joshua chapter 5 and verse 12, we read something significant. Remember that God had provided this manna right through the desert in an amazing and miraculous way. And in Joshua 5 verse 12 it says, "The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land." In other words, they'd now gone into Canaan. "There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan." Now, here you see the exact provision of God to His people. The day they had more, the provision stopped, and we've seen that both ways. There have been times we haven't had, and God has provided exactly what we needed. And when we didn't need, God would take that provision away. And that's what our God is like, isn't He? He provides exactly what we need when we need it. I read an incredible story of a missionary in the outback of Australia. He was serving there and they were poor. And it came to a Sunday afternoon. They had no food in the house. And this was a missionary son writing this book. He was absolutely amazed at his father's faith. And they sat down for Sunday lunch. They had no food and they said grace. Now imagine you've got no food in the cupboard, nothing cooked, and your dad says grace. "Father, we thank you for the food that we're about to have." And just then, he shares a story. There was a knock on the door, and somebody brought around a roast chicken in the middle of nowhere. It was absolutely incredible, and this guy reflects on his father's faith. It blew him away. Never, never, never take for granted the things that God provides for us. You know, we have so much comparatively, and we don't give thanks to that because we just take it for granted. Where would we be without food, shelter, clothing, a job, friends, emotional support, health, sleep, gifting to even do our jobs? We are dependent on God every day. There's a story about a farmer. There was no rain, there was drought. And it got to bucketing water, the borehole even dried up. And they prayed, and the rain came down. And this man, when the rain began to fall, I've seen a scene like this. I must just say, when we're in Namibia, we don't have rain. In fact, in Swakopmund, the annual rainfall is 15 millimeters, and that's actually from the mist, from nothing else. And I remember we went to summer camp, and the kids who came with us, this is crazy, had never seen rain. I don't know if you've met people like that. And these kids, it rained at summer camp and they stood in the rain. They'd never experienced it. Well, this is what this guy did, this farmer. And his wife said to him, "Are you absolutely crazy?" And his response was the following: "No, I'm enjoying what God can do so easily, what I cannot do myself." The direction of this prayer: recognize your daily dependence. The depth of this prayer: God's provision for your daily needs. The dimension of this prayer: to recognize or have a vision for others and to become answers to our own prayers. And the design: a faith relationship and not a demand. This morning I want to close with a psalm. This morning I was reading Psalm 30, I think it is, or 31. And I want to just close with that as we just reflect on what we've done, what we've said this morning. Psalm 31. "Lord, I seek refuge in you. Let me never be disgraced. Save me by your righteousness. Listen closely to me. Rescue me quickly. Be a rock of refuge for me, a mountain fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. You lead me and guide me for your name's sake. You will free me from the net that is secretly set before me, for you are my refuge. Into my hand I entrust my spirit. You have redeemed me, Lord God of truth. Verse 9, be gracious to me, Lord, because I'm in distress. My eyes are worn out from frustration, my whole being as well. Indeed, my life is consumed with grief, and my years with groaning. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my bones have wasted away. I'm ridiculed by all my adversaries, and even by my neighbors. I am dreaded by my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street run from me. Verse 14, but I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. The course of my life is in your power. Rescue me from the power of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me by your faithful love. Lord, do not let me be disgraced when I call upon you. Let the wicked be disgraced. Let them be quiet in Sheol. Let lying lips that arrogantly speak against the righteousness in proud contempt be silenced. And then this wonderful verse, verse 19. How great is your goodness that you have stored up for those who fear you and accomplished in the sight of everyone, for those who take refuge in you. You hide them in the protection of your presence. You conceal them in the shelter from human schemes, from quarrelsome tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his faithful love to me in the city under siege. In my alarm I said, I'm cut off from your sight. But you heard the sound of my pleading when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you faithful ones. The Lord protects the loyal, but fully repays the arrogant. Be strong and let your heart be courageous. All you who put your hope in the Lord. Maybe that's for you this morning as we close, but let's just close and reflect on the faithfulness of God. Father, we thank you that indeed you're a God who is faithful. And Father, for those this morning who are struggling, oh God, I pray that you'd draw us back to this prayer. Lord, remind us that you are a God who's faithful. And Lord, you are a God who answers prayer. Father, we thank you that your concern goes beyond just what we eat. Lord, to our well-being, to our spirits, to our minds, to our hearts. And oh God, I pray that you'd teach us to pray, to seek you. Lord, to long after you. And Lord, to see your deliverance. Oh God, I pray that you draw us back to yourself. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.